197. We'll be reading the 8th verse. And let's read verse 8 of chapter 5. Ready? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the fact that it's reliable, it's truth, it's eternal, and we have what you intended for us to have exactly. How precious this is, how great is our opportunity as we are here to hear from thee and to hear the man of God bring us what we need today. Open our hearts, our ears, our minds, help us to be alert. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know whether she's talking about God or the pianist. They were students in Howells Henderson College, but he wouldn't leave her alone. Before I pray, let me preface my sermon by statements I have made before, but I think are applicable to my sermon this morning. I have often thought of the words of Harry Truman, who said, if you can't stand the fire, then don't get in the kitchen. Well, I've been in the kitchen now for 50 years, and I realized that in the public eye, I have to also be in the fire. And I've been criticized for many things. Only two hurt me. One, it hurts me. I don't mean angers me. It disappoints me when somebody criticizes me saying that I do not have any love. I do have love. Dr. David Gibbs introduced me one time, and he said, you've never been loved until you have been loved by Dr. Jack Hyles. Second thing that bothers me, saddens me, concerning a criticism of me, is when somebody says that I'm shallow. I do not think I'm the deepest person in the world, but I don't think I'm shallow either. You read my book on the Holy Spirit, my book on justice, my book on the church, my book on prayer, my book on blue denim and lace, any of those, and you'll find that I do every once in a while think. I spoke with Dr. Tom Malone Thursday night at his annual conference, and I just went up and spoke and came back, and the fellow introduced me. Dr. Malone didn't introduce me, another fellow did, and he said, Dr. Howell's a great man. He said, I do not think Dr. Howell really knows who he is. I got up and I said, I'm Jack Hyles, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and I know who I am. But I do think I have a thought or two that's every once in a while rather deep. When I was a young preacher, I enjoyed preaching on hell more than heaven. That's changed through the years. I enjoyed preaching on the wrath of God more than the love of God. And that likewise has changed through the years. I'm preaching this morning a sermon on God's love. And I'm not going to use, as far as I know now, any humor in this sermon. Those of you who are careful listeners will be blessed, and those who are casual listeners will be looking at your watches throughout the entire sermon, wondering when you're going to be able to walk out during the invitation. But I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Somebody else loves you too. Somebody else loves you too. Our Heavenly Father, I cannot fathom your love. I feel like the fellow who wrote, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I'm entering into deep waters this morning. Waters I cannot understand totally. I pray you to help me as I speak and the people as they listen. Amen. I'd like for you give me your attention this morning, and let me hold your attention by what I say rather than necessarily how I say it. Illustration I probably use once a year, and I'll quickly use it to introduce the sermon. The scientist, a famous scientist, was dying. And on his deathbed, they asked him, what is the greatest discovery he ever made? And he said, the greatest discovery I ever made was, and he sang sweetly, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong, they're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That, he said, is the greatest discovery I ever met, ever made. No greater words outside the Bible were ever penned than the song I just quoted. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Hey, listen to that. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, he loves you. The person that never knew what hate was like loves you. The person who is the expression of God's love in the world, he loves you. Did you hear what I said? He loves you. He loves you, educable, slow pathfinders. He loves you, those that cannot hear what I'm saying with your ears this morning. He loves you, men that drive on the highways of our land and deliver merchandise for us and to us. He loves you sailor boys out here this morning. He loves you public school kids over here this morning. He loves you. I don't care who you are. Jesus loves you. The greatest discovery that you'll ever make is the discovery that Jesus loves you. I love Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us. I love Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus loved you today. But you say, Brother House, I'm so unlovable. He loves the unlovable. But I'm so unloving. He loves the unloving. But I don't feel love. He loves you. Jesus loves you today so much. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins on Calvary. However, we somehow have forgotten that somebody else loves us too. Our text this morning, John 3:16, you ever stop and think, it says nothing about the love of Jesus. Not one word is mentioned about Jesus loving you in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Not one word is mentioned about Jesus offering himself for our salvation. Not one word. It says, for God so loved the world that he, our heavenly Father, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Yes, Jesus loves you, but somebody else loves you too. We read a while ago, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, but God commendeth his love. God the Father commendeth his love toward us, that Christ died for us. Yeah, I like 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even God our Father, which hath loved us. Not a greater verse in all the Bible than Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What does that mean? That means, Brother Scott, if Brother Scott, somebody came to him and said, would you let Kenny die for me? And Brother Scott said, yes, I'll let my only son die for you. You could, it's my grandson. I got a vote in this too, you understand. But I'll let Kenny die for you. And suppose that he'd never do it. Brother Scott wouldn't let Kenny die to keep all of you from going to hell. He wouldn't, because he's his son. But if he would do so, suppose you came and said, now can I have his shoes? He said, no, you can't have his shoes. Well, you say you gave your son for me. Why wouldn't you give me his shoes? That's one. That's the greatest prayer promise in the entire Bible. If God gave his son for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? No wonder somebody wrote, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, And this is the truth that Jesus loves me, but that starts saying, I'm so glad that my Father in heaven. Yeah, Jesus loves you, but somebody else loves you too. The Heavenly Father also loves you. Let me say this. Quite often, we think of the Father representing justice and Jesus representing mercy, which is not true. We often see Jesus coming in between the angry God and the sinner. Here's an angry God over here, and here's the sinner over here. No, God was never angry. He volunteered to give his only Son on the cross, and you're not only loved this morning by the Son of God himself, but the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, the omnipotent God of gods and King of kings, and the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm saying he loves you today. Yes, Jesus loves you, but somebody else loves you too. Let me show you the love of the Father. He gave his only, are you listening to me? He gave his only begotten Son. When was this done? The Bible says he did it before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God the Father, before there was ever a world, Jesus, well, the Father gave his Son, and Jesus volunteered to go to Calvary. Now listen to this for a few minutes. Before the foundation of the world, that means every time a lamb was slain on the altar, God the Father cringed. For he knew that someday his Son would become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Every time a lamb was offered on the altar of sacrifice, the Heavenly Father looked down, and he knew what that lamb represented, and in the mind of the Heavenly Father, he saw his own Son. You know why? He loves you, that's why. He loves you. Before the foundation of the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That means when Moses held high that brazen serpent in the wilderness, that means when the Israelites were bitten by the fiery serpents and they were dying with the thousands, and Moses came to God and said, what can I do? And God said, take a piece of brass and beat that piece of brass in the likeness of a serpent and put that serpent on a pole and hold that pole high. When that pole was held high, the Heavenly Father in his own heart must have cringed when he said, I know what that represents. That represents a day down yonder several thousand years from now when my Son would be crucified and nailed to the cross, and that serpent represents him. But God would not withhold his own Son. Why? He loves you. When the Day of Atonement came, and the high priest would offer those two sacrifices on the altar, the Heavenly Father looked down and realized that someday he would have to look down from heaven and see his own Son on the cross. I'm saying, he did not withhold his own Son, just like Abraham did not withhold his own son, Isaac. Why? He loves you. Now you listen to me. If he loves you that much, you ought to take his Son as your Savior and become a child of the Heavenly Father. When that dreadful Passover night came, and the head of every house took a lamb on the 10th day of the first month, being April, their first month, and took that lamb without blemish and put that lamb up for inspection for 4 days. And that dreadful night of April 14, when the Israelites were in bondage and God was going to use the Passover lamb for their deliverance, when a man took the knife and pierced the breast of that lamb and offered that lamb and took the blood of that lamb and sprinkled it on the doorpost, the Heavenly Father knew what that typified. He knew that someday he would have to take his own Son and the Lamb of God would die on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know any greater love than that. Every time Isaiah 53 was read in the synagogue, the Heavenly Father would feel that hurt in his heart, for he knew that was talking about the day when he had to give his own Son to die on the cross. When Psalm 22, when the psalmist said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
the Heavenly Father, every time that the rabbi read the verse, Psalm 22, the Heavenly Father looked down and said, my son someday will say those very words. He'll go to the cross and be nailed to Calvary and be hated and despised and rejected of men. And he'll be forsaken, or I'll have to turn my back on him. And the Heavenly Father's heart hurt on the inside. Why did he let Jesus go? He loves you. That's why he let Jesus go. I've never understood why anybody could say no to the gospel. I've never understood why anybody could turn down the most perfect, the only perfect love. I said a while ago, Dr. David Gibbs introduced me and said, you've never been loved till you love with Dr. Jack, been loved with Dr. Jack Hiles. But ladies and gentlemen, my love is human love, tainted sometimes. But God is love. And you've never known love until you accept the love of the Heavenly Father, who looked down and saw the rabbi reading Psalm 22, or heard the synagogue people chanting Isaiah 53, realizing that that was his son they were talking about. Every Passover season, our Heavenly Father was cognizant of the fact that Christ was our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7. When Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, God said, Abraham, I want your son Isaac, and took him to Mount Moriah. And for that 3 days journey on the way to Mount Moriah, Abraham knew that he was going to have to offer his son Isaac, as it were, get his own son, because God said do it. They went to sleep that night. On the first night, or tried to sleep, and Isaac was sound asleep because he didn't quite understand it all. Abraham reached out and he felt the sand as it went through his hands to the Judean hills. Abraham said, I don't understand it. You promised me that my seed someday would be as the sand and the grains of sand. And now my son Isaac, you want me to kill him? The next night they went to sleep, and Abraham tried to sleep, and Isaac was asleep. Abraham looked up and saw the stars, the numeral stars. Abraham said, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. You promised me that as the stars of the heavens, so would my seed be. And the Heavenly Father, so Abraham, reach up, build the altar, and place Isaac on the altar. And God the Father knew that someday, when Jesus, God's Lamb, went to Calvary, he would have to turn his back on his own son. Why? Because he loves you, that's why. When the ram was seen in the thicket, the Heavenly Father knew that ram was a picture of his son. Every time a leper was cleansed and the two birds were offered, one was killed and the other dipped in his blood and let loose to go in the sky. Our Heavenly Father knew that spoke of the day when his own son would go to Calvary and be buried in Joseph's borrowed tomb and rise from the grave. When the Father's eyes glanced to Micah 5:2, when it talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem of Judah, the Heavenly Father knew that meant that someday he'd say goodbye to his son. When Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, the Heavenly Father was reminded that someday his son would find his home in the grave. His body would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Every time a pigeon fluttered its wings in sacrifice, the Father's heart fluttered in love. Every time a bullock groaned, the Father groaned with a broken heart. From April 14 to 17 each year, he was reminded that one day, those days, his son's body would lie in the grave. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus loves you. This I know, but hallelujah, somebody else loves you too. The great Heavenly Father loves you. Let me tell you of the love of that Father. It was a happy time in the fields as angels sang the first Noel. It was a happy time when shepherds watched their flocks by night and came to worship him. It was a happy time in the manger when Mary brought forth her firstborn son and cradled him in her arms. It was a happy time when the wise men came from the east and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there was another place to look. In heaven, a chair was empty. The Father had let his son leave for 33 years, the fellowship unbroken from eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, how can you spurn such love as that? Imagine for a few moments, if you would, during those 33 years. Imagine the Heavenly Father looking down and seeing His Son cast out of the synagogue. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father looking down and seeing His own Son thrown headlong down the hill of precipitation in Nazareth? Can you imagine the Heavenly Father seeing His Son sleeping with Judean stones as a pillow while foxes scurried to their holes and birds flew to their nests? Can you imagine that? I remember the night when our oldest daughter, Becky, was near death. Back when she had pneumonia, they had no antibiotics in those days. Little Becky was out of her head, 2 years old with pneumonia. Our little doctor came and said to Miss Howes and me, one of you's got to be awake all night long. You've got to watch your little fingers. If you see your little fingers turn blue, quickly call. We sat there through the night and watched that little one fight to live. Every time she'd breathe, she'd force a breath out. And every time she breathed, I said to myself, let me die. Don't let her die. Take my life. Don't take hers. There is no suffering quite as bad as you're seeing your own child suffer. But He, our Heavenly Father, gave up His Son for 33 years. Judas placed the kiss of betrayal upon the brow of the Son of God. Imagine how the Father must have felt when soldiers arrested Him. Imagine how the Father must have felt when the cat of nine tails, that big whip with one handle and nine different whips on that one handle, and each whip had little hooks of metal all up and down it. When they took the Son of God and took that cat of nine tails and lashed His back and lashed it again and lashed it again, and each of the nine tails went across His back 39 times till Isaiah said you couldn't even tell He was a human. But God let Him die. You know why? He loves you. He loves you. Somebody else loves you, too. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They're weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so, but thank God somebody else loves me, too. And the crown of thorns pierced His moistened brow. The Heavenly Father saw it. Nails in His hands and feet, hanging there as a public spectacle, being mocked, mocking, crowd crying, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Let me tell you how much God the Father loves you. He could, if we sang the song, He could have called 10,000 angels, but that's not scriptural. The Bible says He could have called 12 legions of angels. That, ladies and gentlemen, is 72,000 angels. All our Heavenly Father would have to have done was say, Michael and Gabriel, marshal 72,000 angels and go down to Calvary and get my son off the cross and win the battle and deliver my son. But He did not do it because He loved you so much. He could have called 72,000 angels, but He didn't. He had tornadoes and floods and earthquakes at His disposal, but didn't use them. He had in heaven General Gideon. He could have sent General Gideon to marshal an army to deliver the Son of God. He had General Jephthah there, a mighty man of valor. General Joshua was there. He could have sent Joshua, General Gideon, General Jephthah. What did He do? He marshaled all the power of omnipotence and all the love of deity and turned His back on His Son. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine how the Heavenly Father must have felt? From eternity, He knew what was going to happen. As I said, every pigeon, every turtle dove, every oxen, every bullock, every lamb signaled the fact that someday God would turn his back. And he knew that day was going to come. He knew that in order for you and I to go to heaven, his own son had to place upon him our sins and be punished and penalized for our sins. And he dipped his own soul into hell. Can you imagine how the Heavenly Father must have felt when he saw his own son suffering hell fire for you and me? You talk about love, ladies and gentlemen. That is love. Yes. Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells you so. But somebody else loves you too. Look at Calvary. Calvary. This is it. Every Old Testament prophecy pointed to Calvary. Every lamb that bleated on his last breath on the altar pointed to Calvary. The crying of every turtle dove pointed to Calvary. The lowing of every oxen pointed to Calvary. This is Calvary, where Jesus, God's Son, takes upon himself the sins, your sins and my sins. This is Calvary, into which all the rivers of prophecy pour, and from which all the streams of the future originate. This is Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all. Calvary. But wait a minute. While you're looking at Calvary and thanking God that Jesus died for you, there's another scene a long ways from Calvary, where a heavenly Father looks down and sees the punishment of his son and realizes that one moment soon he'll have to turn his back on his son and let his own son dip his soul into hell. Calvary. At no place in all of history will you see more love than at Calvary, unless you look to heaven and see the love of the heavenly Father. Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells you so. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus. Did you hear me? Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells me so. But hallelujah. Thank God. Someone else loves you too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How can you resist that kind of love? How can you truck drivers resist a love like that? How can you sinners resist a love like that? How can you mission men resist a love like that? How can your deaf friends resist a love like that? How can the deepest sinner here resist the fact that God will wash every sin away and forgive every sin you've ever committed and write your name in heaven and make him a child, make you a child of God and prepare a home in heaven where you can live with him forever? How in the world can you resist a love like that? You don't have to resist it. You can accept it this morning. In just a moment, we're going to have the choir to sing, and we're all going to stand. Those of you this morning that have never yet trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope that you just a little bit this morning have realized the love of which you're recipients. Jesus, the Lamb of God, loves you. Jesus, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, loves you. But somebody else loves you too. Would you bow your heads, please?